And then from Revelation 20:21, so the beginning and the end of our Bibles today. Genesis 1, beginning to read at verse 1. Headed up the creation of the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And then turn to Revelation 21, beginning at verse 1. A new heaven and the new earth. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away."
Heavenly Father, in humility we bow in your presence. May your word now and always be our rule, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme desire. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I don't know whether any of you listen regularly to Desert Island Discs. If you're not familiar with the concept, each week a guest called a castaway is asked to choose 8 audio recordings, usually music, a book, and a luxury item that they would like to take if they were to be cast away on a desert island. In between playing extracts from their playlist, and they discuss their life and the reasons for their choices. Guests have traditionally been provided with the Bible and the complete works of Shakespeare by default, and then they choose above that. Nowadays, apparently, they can refuse the Bible or they can replace it with some other so-called religious book. Well, how blessed we are to have a Bible, to have God's Word. The organization Open Doors tells us that the Bible is still on the banned list in 52 countries of the world. Chinese Christians imprisoned for their faith are memorizing scripture passages smuggled to them on small pieces of paper, because as one prisoner put it, prison guards can't take what's hidden in your heart. Just picture for a moment a bookcase, and on it you have the 66 books that make up the Bible. All of it is God's word. All of it, in the words of 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, are breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All of it exalts the work and worth of God. All of it reveals the eternal plan of salvation. And so we're just going to look at the beginning and the end this afternoon, just briefly. And I want, first of all, for us to think about paradise declared. Just to think of those books in that bookcase and look at what it holds together, what we might describe as the biblical bookends, that which holds each part together. The first two chapters of Genesis proclaim the dramatic moments when eternity is punctuated by time, where we read that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. How can we fail to recognize those first words of the Bible? Then turn to the other end of the bookcase, as it were, and to the last two chapters of the book of Revelation, when time is then dissolved into eternity. Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. In between those two bookends, if you like, we see the story of how we get from one to the other. From enjoying the delights of the Garden of Eden in Genesis 2, verse 9, where we read that out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, watered by the rivers flowing from Eden, to another garden of delights in Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2, with trees and rivers reminiscent of that first garden. From fellowship with Creator God, walking with man in the cool of the day. That is, until such close fellowship is lost when man sins. From that to Revelation 22, verse 4, when they will see his face. To Revelation 21, verse 3, where, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. In the first garden, the snake has access and is able to tempt Adam and Eve. In the second garden, Satan has been banished forever. The first garden from which Adam and Eve were driven because of the curse of sin, to the second garden in which there is no exit sign. It is where there is life evermore. The Bible is telling us this. There will be a time when this world as it is will be no more. As we've sung, when he renews the land and sky, all heaven will sing and earth reply with one resplendent theme, the glory of our God and King. When heaven and earth unite, when the curse has gone forever. The Bible uses two words for new. One of them refers to that which is brand new, a brand new creation, like the one that we read about in Genesis chapter 1. The other word the Bible uses is the one that we see here in Revelation 21. It has the sense of radical transformation, a rejuvenated, a renewed heaven and earth. So Paul in Romans 8 verse 21 describes the day that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So are we saying that what happens in Revelation 21 and 22 is simply a corrective to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2? An unexpected response, if you like, to something that went wrong? God had planned this from before the creation of the world in Genesis 1. This isn't God on the back foot. This is God's eternal purpose, which the scriptures set out for us. And God's eternal purpose centers on that great act of redemption that reveals God's glory in all of its wonder. When the eternal Son of the triune God came to earth, took on flesh, lived, and died. God's purpose. Listen to this from Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 7, where we're told that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ, and here it goes, as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. Yes, God's plan for the right time. Everything reconciled in Christ. Heaven and earth together. Paradise declared. Paradise realized. In Revelation 21, we get a glimpse of the new creation that is not scarred by sin, is not affected any longer by the curse. I know that some have expressed disappointment that apparently there will be no sea in verse 1. If you have a love for the seashore and all that it represents in terms of beauty and recreation, you might struggle to contemplate a new earth without any sea. But of course, to the ancient Jew, it was a different matter altogether. In ancient Jewish literature, the sea was often used as a symbol for that which was ominous, that which was sinister and threatening. We see it in Scripture where it is symbolic of disorder, of rebellion, of raging conflict, of a chaos. Psalm 46. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters soar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Get that feel there, don't you, of that ominous sea, that threatening chaos. And so the absence of the sea in Revelation is symbolic of an ordered and peaceful new creation. We've already said there are rivers. What more do you want? We know what the result of sin and the curse is on creation, on mankind. But in Revelation 21 and verse 4, we're told that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. You see, in the first creation, none of those things were present. And once again, in the new creation, they will be absent. Paul Mallard describes it like this in his book, Heaven, Living with Eternity in View. He writes, there will be no more hospitals or funerals, no broken homes or broken hearts, no wheelchairs or spectacles, no diabetes or cancer or heart disease or Alzheimer's, no mental illness or depression, no disease, disorder, disaster, or death. We live in the middle of the book where all these painful things hold temporary sway. Or as another Paul, the one in the Bible, puts it in Romans 8 verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And there is something even better than all of this. Something we are to look forward to, something we are to long for. Jesus told his disciples in John 14, verse 3, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. What is that greater thing? What is the most wonderful thing about the new heaven and the new earth? It is this, that we will be with Christ, with our Savior. Let's pause for a moment. If all this is true, if the new heaven and the new earth is released from the curse and no longer scarred by sin, how come I get to go there? Listen to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10. It's not the only passage that we could turn to for this, but it says this, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, that's verbally abusive, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. That's just the shortened list, if that isn't enough. But if nothing else in that list, we surely come under the label of unrighteous. But listen to the next verse, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Because Paul begins with what sounds like an understatement. He writes, and such were some of you. What an understatement that is. But he goes on to say, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. When we are saved at the cross of Jesus, our sin is dealt with. We are clothed in his righteousness. We are justified in God's sight because of the atoning work of another. Yes, the Bible indicates that nothing that defiles will enter heaven. But it also describes believers in Hebrews 11 and verse 23 as the spirits of the righteous made perfect. The spirits of the righteous made perfect. Christian, you and I can be confident to be in the new heaven and the new earth. It is the home of righteousness. And you and I qualify, not through our own righteousness, but through the righteousness of Christ, the one who died for us, who took the punishment for our sin, so that we might stand justified before a holy God. We don't know when Jesus will return. But we know that we are his. We know that we are safe. People have tried to second guess God. Then they've poured scorn on any such hope that we might have. Peter responds in 2 Peter 3, verse 8, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." There will be a time when this world as it is comes to an end, when heaven and earth are united in the new creation, the new heaven and the new earth. And we will be there as God's children. And in the meantime, well, Peter continues in 2 Peter 3 from where I've just read. And in the next two verses, 11 and 12, Peter writes this: "Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be, in holy conduct and godliness, as you wait for the day of God and hasten its coming." We are not just to sit there waiting. We are not just to be inactive and just say it will happen. As we know it to be true, as we are confident that we will spend eternity with the Lord, we have a responsibility now in this world, sinful though it is, under the curse though it is, to be people who will be those living in holy conduct and godliness. And so there is something to do as we wait, confident of paradise prepared and of planned, but also of paradise realized one day when Jesus comes for his own.